Lowery, Ospedia Ceres. Sharirata is not mentioned separately. It is no different than a regular day of Kolamole. And yet we find from a very, very early time, from the time of the Nevi'im, Hoshana Rabbah was invested with an extraordinary degree of sanctity, of holiness, even though it is Chol HaMoed. According to the Zohar HaKadosh, it is the last day of the Yemei Hadin. Again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us many, many chances to try to get ourselves a good judgment for the year. On Rosh Hashanah, Hashem writes down our judgment, but he does not yet sign it. On Yom Kippur, we're given more of a chance that if, God forbid, there's a bad judgment, it gets ripped up, so it's not sealed until Yom Kippur. But the Zohar says, and that's as far as the Gemara says, the Gemara just knows Rosh Hashanah is Kisiva, Yom Kippur is Chasima. But the Zohar says, like a check, even after a check is signed, if you put it in your drawer, until you deliver it, until you put it in the mail, you can still rip it up. So too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu may have signed the judgment on Yom Kippur, but it is not delivered to the Malachim to be carried out. The check is not in the mail, so to speak, until Hoshana Rabbah, and therefore it is still possible to change the judgment in a good, positive way. And that is why commonly the greeting on Hoshana Rabbah is commonly, maybe not so common, but the standard greeting is Piska Tava. A piska is like a petek, like a card, that may you have a good card that is delivered to the malachim to be carried out. This is why you will see that Hoshana Rabbah, Chazan wears a kittel like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and Hoshana Rabbah, some of the negunim, some of the nusach, is similar to Yamim Nagroyim, because indeed it is a day of judgment, a day of final judgment. Although again, Sifri Chassidus in their Nesia to expand and enlarge Hashem's Vida of Rachamim actually talk about Chanukah as being the final judgment that dwelling in and things can get stretched out. And of course, ultimately, Tshuva, Tefillah, and Tzedakah can help the whole year. But obviously, it is much easier to change something before it's finalized than once it is finalized. So as a result, we put our kochos, primarily Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and even now, Hoshana Rabbah. But the thesis that I want to have you understand is that the prominence of Hoshana Rabbah is essentially a transition point between the holiday of Sukkot and the holiday of Shmini Atzeres. So in order to understand the significance of a transition, we have to go a little backwards to look at Sukkot. Then we have to go a little forward to look at Shmini Atzeres. And when we have some Havana, some understanding as to what is the message of Sukkot and what is the message of Shmini Atzeres, we can then see how Hoshana Rabbah is a transition that moves us from the joy of Sukkot into the even greater joy of Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. Let's go back to Sukkot, and again, some of this I had spoken about in the beginning. We know that there's Machlokas in the Gemara. What does Sukkot commemorate? According to one opinion, Sukkot commemorates the booths, the huts, which we had in the desert, symbolizing our transient, vulnerable, temporary, precarious state as we traveled in the desert, and we have to remember that. And according to the other opinion, the sukkah is symbolic of the clouds of glory with which HaKadosh Baruch Hu surrounded us and enveloped us and protected us, a sign of divine love and acceptance. In Shulchan Aruch, Paskins, like the Man D'Omar, that the sukkah is Aname HaKavod, and in fact, the Shulchan Aruch says a person is mechuyev to have kavana on the first night of Sukkot, that you're not mechayev the mitzvah of sukkah, unless you remember that it's Zecher Le'anami HaKavit. Now, the Vilna Gaon makes the very important point that the Anani HaKavit that we are commemorating are not the Anani HaKavit which Hashem gave us when we left Mitzrayim, because if that would be the case, we would be celebrating Sukkot back in Pesach time. Sukkot and Pesach would be the same time. That might make Pesach a little easier. Rather, the Vilna Gaon points out that the Anani HaKavod that we got when we left Mitzrayim, we actually lost with the Chet HaEgel. And the Chet HaEgel was not forgiven until Yom Kippur, when Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the second Luchos, and that's the 10th of Tishrei. And on the 11th of Tishrei, Moshe assembled the people and told them to begin donating for the building of a Mishkan, a tabernacle. And people donated on 12 and 13 of Tishrei. On the 14th, Moshe Rabbeinu added up everything and he saw that there's more than they needed, so they no longer had to give. And on the 15th, the next day, Sukkot, the Anane HaKavod returned. The Vilna Gaon says, and this is a very important point, that the joy of Sukkot when it's connected to the Anane HaKavod are not simply gratitude that Hashem gave us clouds of glory, but it's the gratitude of love and reconciliation in the aftermath of Chet. It is the joy of Hashem accepting our tshuva. It is the joy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu showering us with the special intimacy and love of the Anane HaKavod, even though we sinned and even though we lost that initial relationship. Through tshuva and through tefillah, we were able to get it back. And therefore, the Vilna Gaon says, it's very, very clear that the simcha of Sukkot is not only its position in the agricultural cycle, which of course is very great. That's the ingathering of the produce from the field, and that is a great source of simcha. We urban creatures don't always appreciate that, but indeed that's a great, great simcha. But the Vilna Gaon says it is much more than the simcha of the ingathering of the agriculture. It is the simcha of the ability to forge a relationship of love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'davka, after the greatest chatoyim, which created separation and estrangement, we were able to come together again. And that is the connection of Sukkot with Yom Kippur. Now, the connection of Sukkot to the Hut is very interesting, because if the Anane HaKavod connects Sukkot to Yom Kippur, again, I guess I should preface it with this remark, and that is, Sukkot is a complicated Yom Tov, because Sukkot is actually part of two different holiday cycles in the Torah. And again, we don't have time to develop this technically, but if you look in Parshas Emor, you can see it almost in the Sukkim itself. There is one holiday cycle that is called Shalosh Regalim, the three pilgrimage festivals. Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot. These are the three times a year when every person, or at least every male person, had to come to Yerushalayim. These are the Shalosh Regalim. So Sukkot is the end of the Shalosh Regalim. But Sukkot is part of a smaller holiday cycle, which is the holidays of the month of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, together with Shmini Atzeres. So Sukkot is both Mekusher to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and Sukkot is Mekusher to Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot. And it has a double connection. And that's why if you look at Parshas Emor, you will see that Sukkot is reiterated twice, as if to say it is part of two different cycles. The connection of Sukkah to the Anane HaKavod is connected to Yom Kippur, as the Vilna Gaon says. But the connection of the Sukkah to the Hut is connected to the Shalosh Regalim. Why is that so? So the simplest explanation is this. The Shalosh Regalim themselves are at least defined in the Torah as part of an agricultural cycle. Pesach is the ripening of the barley, which is the first grain to ripen. Shavuos is the harvesting of the wheat. Sukkot is the ingathering of the produce that was left to dry throughout the summer. So Sukkot is the Zaman of Asifa. The Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, writes in the Chumash. By the way, a curiosity that you might want to ponder is that if you've learned the Rashbam's commentaries on Gemara, you see that they're very, very long and very, very lengthy compared to Rashi. On the other hand, if you learn the Rashbam's commentary on the Chumash, you actually see a very opposite phenomenon. Rashi is a bit more moderate than Rashbam. It's extremely makatsa. So it's interesting that the Rashbam has a different writing style for Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebalpeh. But be as it may, the Rashbam says, why does the Torah tell you to go into a hut during Sukkot? The answer is, because at the time of my ingathering, I'm arrogant, I'm complacent, I'm self-satisfied, I feel that, Baruch Hashem, or I've been so successful, that creates gaiva. So Hashem says, go into the hut, experience the fragility of your life, expose yourself to the elements, know how weak you are, so that you will be grateful and you will acknowledge that everything comes from Hashem. So, in a sense, the Sukkah of the Anane HaKavod is conducive to Simcha. Hashem loves me in spite of my sin. On the other hand, the sukkah of the hut is kind of a mussar shmooz. Be modest, be humble, you're nobody. You think you can accomplish, you can't do anything. You're weak, the rain can hurt you, the sun can hurt you. It almost seems to be moving in the opposite direction. But the evidence is, the two perspectives converge. Because it is only when I have humility, and only when I acknowledge that Hashem is the source of everything, I can feel the love of His presence. Because when I am a Baal Gaiva, I am filled with my own ego. And when I'm filled with my own ego, then I don't have any connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moreover, when a person has humility, a person is grateful for everything Hashem gives in his life. When a person is a Baal Gaiva, it's Behepech, he says, I'm entitled to it. It's Magieli, I deserve more. So humility, the humility of the hut, leads to the simcha of the Anami HaKadosh. Humility gives you gratitude. Humility gives you a connection to Hashem. Humility removes the fear of anxiety. Because when I think I'm in charge of my life, I'm always afraid maybe I'll fail. When I know I'm not in charge, I become liberated. So that's sukkahs. Now, I'm going to skip Hoshana Rabbah for a second, more than a second, and focus on Shemini Atzeres. What is this strange holiday of Shemini Atzeres? Very strange. There's no other place where right after one Yom Tov, you have another Yom Tov without a break. But it's a separate Yom Tov. One has to remember, an absolutely separate Yom Tov. Kiddush, Yom. So the Gemara says Maseches Sukkah, and Rashi himself brings it in Chumash, that you know, during Sukkot we bring korbanos, we have 70 bowls, and they are for the nations of the world. And there are two ways of understanding that. Are we bringing korbanos to diminish their power? Or are we bringing korbanos for their benefit that God should bless them? There are different ways of looking at it, but the Gemara itself in Sukkah, although the Zohar looks at it very differently, the Gemara itself in Sukkah looks at it as a positive thing. We are bringing korbanos for the benefit of the Umos HaOlam. Ad kidei kach, that the Gemara says, if the Umos HaOlam would know how many korbanos we bring for them, and how much blessing comes to them because of what the Jews did in the Beis HaMikdash, they never would have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. So, the description that the Gemara gives is this. Sukkot is like a melech who is making a massive big party for all of the subjects of his realm. So for 7 days and seven nights, there is partying, there's eating, there's drinking, there are thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of people. And then after 7 days, the party is over. And everybody goes home. And the melech says to his dearest and oldest friend, now that everybody's gone, let's spend some private time together. We'll sit in the kitchen and have a cup of coffee. The Gemara says, Sukkot is filled with pageantry and ceremony. But Sukkot, in a sense, belongs to the whole world. We bring the korbanos for the Umos HaOlam. Shemini Atzeres is the small, intimate, private meal that Hashem has with Am Yisrael. And in fact, according to the Mekubalim, the holiness of Shemini Atzeres is so great that it cannot be concretized in physical actions. There is no sukkah, there is no lulav, because when you take a spiritual idea and you bring it into the realm of the physical, it has some connection to physicality. Shemini Atzeres is a me'ein olam haba that has no connection to the physical world. It's a kedusha that comes from a highest place. In fact, one way of putting it is, it's an internalization of the lessons of sukkah. If sukkah is learning about emunah, faith in Hashem, gratitude. So for 7 days, we needed to learn that by a physical symbol. But after those 7 days, we have internalized the message. We can go back into our homes and still know we're in the sukkah under God. It is sukkah without the sukkah. Similarly, with respect to achdus, we know that achdus is a very big theme of sukkahs. The lulav and the esrog represents four different types of Jews, right? Most of you probably know the Midrash. The esrog, good smell, good taste. The Jew with Torah learning and Masim Tovim. The Hadassim is good smell, no taste. That's good deeds without Torah learning. The Lula, which is a date palm, good taste. Torah learning without smell, no good deeds. And then the lowly Araba, the willow, no taste, no deed, no smell. The Jew that has nothing. But what does the Torah say? On Sukkot, you got to take them all together. And only when there's Achdus and unity does Hashem have Simcha and Nachas in Klal Yisrael. But Shmini Atzeres is a higher level. Because the difference is, on Sukkot, even though we take the four minim together, they are still four minim. There's the Esrei, there's still stratification, there's still labeling. Shmini Atzeres, everybody dances together. Meaning, we don't have the labeling anymore. It's a level of Achdus that transcends, it goes beyond even Sukkot, because there is no longer a stratification of a label. And this is Shmini Atzeres, where the Baal HaTanya writes as well, that Shmini Atzeres is the 13th day from Yom Kippur. Why is that significant? Because the Yud Gimel Midas of Rachamim began to be revealed and manifest from Yom Kippur onwards. Hashem, Hashem, okay? And the Mela, the final Hiskalus of Rachamim, is on Shmini Atzeres, and we are told that Shmini Atzeres can rectify all of the tefillos of the whole year. That's how important Shmini Atzeres is. Okay. So, the Kitzur Nimratz, we look basically at Sukkot. Sukkot teaches us gratitude, it teaches us humility, it teaches us togetherness and unity through the Dal of Minim, and it teaches us to have hope and simcha in life because we know that Hashem is taking care of us. And do not be taken in by the appearance that I'm in charge of my life. Shmini Atzeres is the Suda Katana, a celebration of the unique intimacy Hashem has with the Jewish people. Right, so we have Sukkot, and we have Shmini Atzeres. Hoshana Rabba is the transition point. Hoshana Rabba is technically the last day of Sukkot. But it is the transition point which brings us to from Sukkot to Shmini Atzeres. How is that so? So here, I want to focus on two things. Hoshana Rabba has many distinct rituals, but the two that most of us are going to be doing is, number one, we're going to walk around the Bima with our Lulav and Esra, which we did every single day of Sukkot once. Hoshana Rabba, we're going to do it seven times. And that's, we paskin at least, with the Lulav and the Esra. Again, there are many of my folks in here, but I'm just going to talk about what we actually do. And then, at the end of our long prayers, we're going to take the willow, the lowly Araba, which seems to be like the most inferior of the four species, and we're going to beat it. Now, people like to beat it till all the leaves are off the stalk. That is absolutely not necessary. It is not necessary, and in fact, Mr. Burr suggests that the custom that people like to clean it, strip them clean, was probably from the children's game. Children like to do that, so that became the Minhag Yisrael, because, hey, I did that when I was five, you know. So that became, you know, you don't have to worry about it. There's also an interesting shaila. Can you reuse that in Araba? Let's say I beat the Araba. Can somebody else use it? We ask him yes, but some people say maybe not, but perhaps this will be clarified by my discussion. All right, so let's now focus on these two things. One is the notion of Hakafa seven times. And you'll note that we also have Hakafa seven times, obviously, on Shmini Atzeres and Hasara, both at night. So we really have three pairs, or three groupings, of these Hakafas. Every day, of course, we have one Hakafa, but we have seven Hakafas for Shana Rabba, and then seven on Shmini Atzeres, Sukkot Torah, night and day. And if, of course, you're going to do Hakafas Shniyos, I think we'll have another two, but those, again, nervous about those are not mandatory. Now, mystically, the idea of Hakafah is very important. If you remember the book of Yoshua, when Yoshua ben Nun conquered the city of Yericho, which was the very first city that Am Yisrael conquered in Eretz Yisrael after Moshe Rabbeinu's death. So they walked around the city for 7 days. So they made seven circuits around the city. And as the spiritual tells us, the walls came tumbling down. Now, For reasons that are not clear to us, we do see that in a symbolic Kabbalistic sense, encirclement topples boundaries and shatters walls. That actually is one of the reasons why a kala encircles a chasid 7 times. Because we want to break down the barriers that exist between two human beings so they can truly become one. So when we make the hakafot around the bima, and the Beis HaMikdash was around the mizbeach, we are really trying, we're accomplishing something very, very significant. We are breaking down the barriers of separation between man and God. Now, what would the difference be, though, between the Hakapas of Hoshana Rabbah and the Hakapas of Shemuel Teres? So listen to this. This is a quote from Rav Soloveitchik. He says the following. On Hoshana Rabbah, someone's going to be holding all the Torahs, and we, with our lulav and esrog, are going to encircle the Sifrei Torah. That represents the idea that the way we connect to Hashem's Torah is by doing his mitzvahs. Limud HaTorah is not just intellectual, it's not just cerebral, it must be linked to practical, physical mitzvahs that you do. So we encircle the Torahs on Hoshana Rabbah with our mitzvahs, as if to say, the way we connect to Torah is by doing mitzvahs. Simchas Torah, Shmini Atzeres, Fakiras, we encircle with the Torahs, but the beam is empty, the beam is vacant. That's the second step. If we connect to Torah by doing mitzvahs, the hakavos of Shmini Atzeres are, we connect to Hashem by learning Torah. So you see how you're moving, and you're moving to higher and higher levels. That the hakavos of Hoshana Rabbah try to obliterate that which separates me from Torah. The Hakavos of Shmini Atzeres is to use the Torah to connect me to the ultimate source of the Meisah HaTorah, which is the Ribono Shel Olam. Right, so that's a remarkable, I think it's a helpful way of visualizing the Malin Bakodesh, how you're moving in that way. Okay, but now let's talk about the second ritual of the Arava that is so significant, and that is the ritual of beating the Arava. Actually, it's both beating the Arava. Actually, first you shake it. You're supposed to shake it, and then you beat it. Now, l'chaira would be a little strange for you, because l'chaira, why is the Arava so important all of a sudden? If anything, this was, the Jew that doesn't have Tam, doesn't have Torah, doesn't have Masen Tovim. All of a sudden, this Jew, who we think got into the Dalet Minim by default, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, yeah, put him in too. He becomes not just part of the mitzvah, he becomes the main show, the main mitzvah. So there are really a few things here. I'm going to mention briefly 4 explanations as to the significance of the Arava, ranging from more simple to a bit more ethereal. Simple explanation is that on Sukkot we pray for water. I mean, we don't pray for water, but on Sukkot Hashem judges us for the rain that we're going to get. And although we don't specifically pray for water till the end of Sukkot, because we don't want it to rain during Sukkot, but water is something that's very much on our mind. Life cannot survive without water. Certainly, Eretz Yisrael has a very defined rainy season. And because of the calendars, because Sukkot is late this year, we have a little bit of rain now. But still, Chazal do say, if it rains during Sukkot, that's considered you're not such a good sign, but still, certainly by Hoshana Rabbah, we are concerned with water, and in fact, there are going to be prayers about water. Now, of all of the plants that desperately need water, the Arava is the one that needs water the most, and that is why your Aravas dry out immediately after you take them out of the package. I mean, I was amazed. I put in my Aravas Erev Sukkot towards the evening. They were dried out the next morning. You know, so Mimela, like this, if you're coming to Hashem, this is a simple Hashem, if you're coming to Hashem, and you're saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we need water, what do you want to wait at? You want to wait, look at this Arava, it's so dried out without water. Right, so you're kind of using the thing that needs water the most to bolster your request for water. That would be a naturalistic pshat. Again, that doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong, but It's more of a simpler perspective. A second perspective, which is a bit of a stark Musser perspective, was offered by the great Gadol of Shlomo Kluber. Shlomo Kluber was a phenomenal Gadol in Galicia. He lived in the 1800s. Again, at least he wrote something like 300 Sfarim, just a tremendous, tremendously brilliant, brilliant, and prolific writer, great Pisek. And he says the following. He says, it's kind of a Musser. The Musser is like this. For a whole week, this Arava was Mechubber. He was connected to righteous people. He was connected to the Esrog, that is the Talmud Chacham, who does Masim Tov. He was connected to the Hadassim, that does Masim Tov. He was connected to the Lula, that learns Torah. He was connected with Tzadikin. And after a whole week, he's still in Arava. He didn't change. He didn't grow from that encounter. Beat him up. Obviously, he hasn't learned his lesson. And so Shlomo Kluger says it's kind of a Musser. Now, again, I want to point out an important thing. When you read a thought like that, you shouldn't be thinking about the guy next to you. You should be thinking about you. Meaning, because of that. Yeah, that guy. Why didn't that guy, change? It's a Musser to us. We look at ourselves and we say, Baruch Hashem, I'm in Yerushalayim. I'm in a place where there's so many tzaddikim, so many chachamim. Why didn't I change? Why didn't I become better? So it's kind of hitting yourself a little bit, almost a self-flagellation, giving yourself musar, and that's the idea of chibur to our rabbi. Okay, that's where Shlomo Kluger. A third hesber, I wouldn't call it a hesber because we don't really understand it, is the teaching of the Arizal. The Arizal teaches that the Arabos, because the Arabos represent the Jewish people in a state of sin, because it's Ein Bo Torah, Ein Bo Matzah Tovim, the Arabos symbolically represent the negative powers of judgment and din. And by beating them, you are sweetening the powers of judgment. This is called Hamtakas Hadinim, or Hamtakas Hagavuros. That's why the Arizal was makbit, that the bundle of the Arava has to have 5 stalks, and the Ari was makbid that you hit the Arava 5 times, no more, no less. Why is it 5 is connected to the idea. Again, I'm just stating it, I'm not explaining it, because I don't fully grasp it, that there are 5 basic powers of judgment that are marumas in the 5 final letters, right? Because there are 5 final letters, and the final letter is a power of judgment because it restricts and limits. And when you have a final letter, the word cannot go on. The word has to stop. So that represents the notion of din, in which, unlike chesed, which keeps on giving, din restricts. So there are considered to be 5 gevuros, and chibut ha'arava, beating the arava, is said to be the sweetening of the 5 powers of judgment. That is why the Arizal was very, very marked, depending on your master, etc., that you don't pick up the Arava until the very end. And the Ashkenazic meaning is we pick up the Arava a little earlier in the prayer and we hit it at the end. The Ari says don't pick it up until the very end because you don't want to connect to the dinim until you're ready to be mamate, to sweeten them by being. Okay, so that's a third, just a perspective, that Shiva to Arava is a ceremony or a ritual that creates sweetening of the dinim. But I would suggest that perhaps the explanation is it actually ties into a Shlomo Kluger. I mean, how does it sweeten the dinim? The answer is because it's mayor me to do tshuva, and why haven't I grown? So, in a sense, the Shlomo Kluger might be the rational explanation for why Chiva to Arava creates sweetening of the dinim. But let me mention a fourth explanation. And to understand the fourth explanation of what is the significance of beating the Arava, let me just mention a few midrashim that seem to be contradictory in some ways. Midrash number 1 is the one we've already said, that the Arava represents the Jew that doesn't have Torah, doesn't have Masa Torah. The worst Jew, or the most alienated Jew. That's midrash number 1. There is a midrash number 2 that actually connects the Dalet Minim to biblical personalities. The 3 Hadassim are Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The 2 Aravos are Moshe and Aaron. The Esrog is said to be David HaMelech, whose heart was pure, and the Lulav is Yosef HaTzadik, who had the strong resolve, the backbone, not to be Nichshol with Eishes Potiphar. Now, this is already strange, that how could it be that the Arava that symbolizes the Jew that doesn't have Torah, doesn't have Masim Tovim, is Moshe Liara? Now, the Midrashim don't have to be consistent, but Bukhari is something to think about. Now, third Medrash compares the Dalav Mina to parts of the body. The Hadassim are the eyes, the Aravos are the lips, and again, the Lulav is the spine, and the Esrog is the heart. How does that fit the characterization lips? Why would lips be the same correlation as the Jew that doesn't have Torah and doesn't have Masim Tovim? A final bit of data would simply be that the Gemara tells us in Chagiga and in Sukkah as well that there are seven levels of heaven, seven Shemayims. And the highest level of the Shemayim, the one which is right below Hashem's Kisei HaKavod, is called Aravos. Aravos is the highest of the Shemayim. This is why we have in Zemira, the Baruch Kel Elyon, Rochev B'Aravos Melech Olamim. Right? The Eternal King rides above the Aravos. Or if you have a good liturgical memory for Rosh Hashanah and Kippur Dagma, it hasn't been so long ago, we talk about Hashem as Yoshev. So the question becomes, once again, why would the highest Shemayim be connected to the Arava, which is Ein Bo Tam V'lo Reich? So the point I'm making is that we seem to have different dots here that superficially don't seem to compute or connect. We have the Arava as symbolic of the Jew that has no Torah and no Masim Tovim. We have the Arava as symbolic of Moshe V'Aaron. We have the Arava that's symbolic of the mouth. And we have the Arava that is the highest of Hashem's heaven. Is there a commonality or a theme that is running through these different ideas? And the answer would be this. The answer would be it takes us back to the notion of humility. And that is, we are culminating, we are finishing a very, very intense period of the year. A period of introspection. A period of cheshbon ha-nefesh, a period of tshuva. It began, hopefully, Rosh Chodesh Elul, although Rabbi Sol Salanter said you really have to begin after Ne'ilah, as it went the whole year. And we have grown in different ways. Hopefully all of us have grown. Hopefully all of us have taken steps in our lives to take advantage of new beginnings and new opportunities and the new kolchos that Hashem puts into the world. But at the end of the day, while some Jews might be Esrog Jews, and some Jews might be Hadas Jews, and some Jews might be Lulav Jews, and some Jews might be Arava Jews, every person knows they stand before Hashem as an Arava. Because ultimately, all of us know that we depend totally on the loving kindness of Hashem. That we don't deserve, that we cannot come to Hashem with entitlement, we cannot come to Hashem with demand. And therefore, our Rava is the statement that all of us have unfinished business. All of us have a job to do. Nobody has completed their tafkid. You see that? In other words, you can have the great tzaddik who's up here and the person who's just beginning down there. But they share a common denominator that they have unfinished ruchnius. They have things they have to work together on to grow. And therefore, the wonderful thing about the Arava is the Arava has nothing. But precisely when there is nothing, there is the potential to become. The Arava represents unactualized potentiality. Everything else is a celebration of what you've already achieved. You already have Torah Masim Tovim. You already have Masim Tovim without Torah. You already have Torah without Masim Tovim. The Arava has nothing. But the Arava looks to the future, to what it can achieve. And therefore, the Achdus of Hoshana Rabba is a precursor to Shmini Atzeres, because essentially it's saying that with all of our different types of Jews, we share a common idea. that we all have to grow, we all have to move, we all have to work, we all have a potential. And this allows unification. I mentioned the story before, that when the great German Jewish philosopher became a little bit of a Balshuva towards the end of his life, he died young, he would have progressed much more, even Franz Rosenzweig, began putting on tefillin, and he was mocked by his, he started keeping Shabbos, and he was mocked by his German academic colleagues, who considered this to be primitive, and they said to him, I bet you even put on tefillin, as if that would have been the most ridiculous, stupid thing to do in the world. His response was at the time, not yet. And you have to see the tremendous difference between a not yet and a no. He could have said no, that would have been a true answer. No basically says the book is closed. What I am is what I am. What I was is what I am. What I am is what I will be. Not yet acknowledges that Ruchnius is a journey of transformation. It is a journey. And therefore, at every given stage, a person has to have a not yet. And not yet is a common denominator that every single person here can share with the greatest gutter. Some person might be having a not yet. I don't yet keep Shabbos the way I should keep Shabbos. I'm working on it. Another person may have a not yet in Lashon Hara. Or a person who learned Shas 998 times says, I haven't done it 1,000 times yet. Not yet says, we're all on the same team. We're working together. We all have the same goal. And therefore, the culmination of the achdus that is implicit in the Dalet meaning is that we take the four meaning and we blend them so that all of it is the Arava. The Arava says all of us have potential that has not yet been actualized. All of us have Torah that we haven't learned. And all of us have nice and taiva that we haven't done. That creates achus. That creates humility. It creates simcha, because once again, the greater the humility, the greater the simcha, the greater the appreciation. Because when you're humble, then you understand everything is a chesed, is a loving kindness. You see? So in this way, so we've offered four hesbeir, or four perspectives on the mitzvah of chibut harava. One is, it is part of the tefillah for rain, because the harava is so needy. The other is Rav Shlomo Kluger's idea that it is a musr and a taychacha to the person who remains an harava, even though he's been exposed to tzaddikim and righteous people. And therefore we hit it to clap it and say, why haven't you changed? Why haven't I changed? Is what we're focusing on. We have the Ari, who says that it is called Kamtaka Sadinim. It is the sweetening of the Gevuros. And then we have the Arava as a statement and an acknowledgement that no person can rest on their laurels. No person can say, I've accomplished. That we, even if we have Esrog Jews and Hadassim Jews and Lulav Jews, ultimately, all of us are like the Arava because we haven't finished our job yet. But the greatness of the Arava lies not in what it accomplished. It accomplished nothing, but in the potentiality that Hashem gives us every single new year. And in this way, the celebration of the Arava is a great symbol of the potential for renewal. That a person can come to Hashem and say, maybe my past hasn't been so great, but this is a new opportunity, this is a new future. And that is why this is a transitional point to the Great Simcha. Now let me just tie in those dots. I didn't mention that yet. Now this connects to everything. Because on one hand, the Arava is Ein Bo Tam V'lo Reich. But if it teaches us humility, what was the greatness of Moshe and Aaron? It was precisely their humility. That in spite of their unparalleled greatness, they also felt they did not reach the levels that Hashem wanted them to reach. The Arava is the mouth. The mouth represents the koach of prayer. When David HaMelech describes the ideal prayer, he describes prayer as tefillah li'ani. When a person feels totally helpless, totally bereft, when a person feels totally leaning on the rachamim of Hashem, that is when their tefillah has the greatest. So the anava that Aaron Arava can lead to the greatness of Moshe B'Aaron. It can lead to the koach of Kabbalah's tefillah. And finally, it connects to the highest heavens. Because who does Hashem love above all? Those who are humble, those who are modest, those who are unassuming. When a person feels they are just the Arava, they don't have gaiva, they don't have self-aggrandizement, then they are zocha to be on the highest level of connection to Hashem. We say in Pesukim Yizimra every day, Lo b'gvuras hasus yachatz, v'lo b'shekei ha'ish yitzeh, reitze Hashem es yireyav, Hamiyachalim l'chasto. What does the pasuk mean? Lo b'gvuras hasus yachpats. Hashem does not desire the strength of the horse. V'lay b'sheikeish, and nor does he desire the thigh, the muscular strength of the man. Hashem desires those who fear him, those who revere him, those who hope for his loving kindness. Rav Tzadok of Lublin offers the following interpretation of this pasuk. The horse is an animal with great physical strength and it can accomplish a lot of things. It can fight a battle, it can clear a field, whatever it is. So Rav Tzadok says, Gevuras Asus refers to my strength in doing mitzvahs. The shekayim, the thighs, which can be the seat of sexual temptation, refers to being kovesh, conquering my yetzer, not to do sin. So the pasuk is saying the following. As wonderful as it is when a person does mitzvahs with the strength of the horse, and as wonderful as it is when a person conquers his yetzer and does not give in, and those are wonderful things, but there's a downside. Because when I become a tzaddik, so to speak, I may pride myself on my actions, and there may be gaiva. What does Hashem love the most? Those that are miyachalim l'chasto, those who know that whatever Hashem gives them is kindness. They don't come to Hashem with entitlement. They don't come to Hashem, I deserve it. And that is why the Arava, who bedafka is ein bo tam lo reach, is zocha to the highest shemayim. So the answer to Hashem, I hope that all of us should be zocha to a piska tova, a good dinan rishari rabba, and the Hesiris to the Tshuva Shlema that should result in a good Gemara Din for us and for all of the Yisrael.